Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, thank you. Today, as we have lit the Advent candle of love, that is what we will dive into today. It was the Newcomb family read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And so today, what we will talk about, especially as we come to this season of giving, there's so much focus upon gifts and how your family maybe traditionally celebrates Christmas. I know for us, it was funny the other day, we were in the living room playing, and we started wrapping the gifts, and so the boys have seen the gifts, and one of them goes, "You know what? It's going to be so fun when I open," and he named whatever gift he thought he might get. And I looked at Lindsay and I was like, is that, you know, did we get that? You know, and anyway, so there's a lot of pressure, I know, sometimes this time of year. But today we are going to talk about the greatest gift that has ever been given. And that is the gift that God gave us. And today, as we talk about the advent of love, that is what we come and gather about. That is why we are even here, or you would even give of your time, is because today we are talking about and worshiping the God who is worthy of worship. And, you know, the burden of who Jesus is really falls on every single person. I think that sometimes we have in our mind that the burden only falls upon Christians or those who would worship, but actually the burden is upon every single person of this earth, because if he is who he says that he was, then he is God, and he is God in the flesh. And so you see how the burden then is upon everyone, because there are so many things that we can look at just historically and know to be true, but then there are others that I want to dive into today and look at, because we have to answer this question: who was the baby who came? Who is Jesus? Yes, we celebrate the birth of one, a virgin birth, a birth of Jesus, but why was it that he came? Who was he? And as we dive in, my prayers is that we will seek to answer this. So God's love is clearly seen, as we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life." And so God's love is clearly seen in the greatest gift, Jesus. Now, we have to consider the options of who is Jesus. The first option is maybe he's just a legend. Maybe it was made up. It's this story that was just made up over time. You know, the world loves heroes, and so maybe Jesus has just been made up. And you know, that might get some traction until you realize that historically, there was a man named Jesus. So he's not just made up. Historically, we have historians that have written down things that occurred in history, miracles that began to happen, even the day in which Jesus was resurrected, the many events that happened during that day are all recorded in history. And so when we look at this, we can't just say, well, that it's someone made up. Well, then we have to then ask, well, then who is he? If he's not made up, then who is he? And so the first thing I want you to see, we looked at a few of these Wednesday night with the youth, but the first one I want you to see is that he is human. And so if you have your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be there just briefly. I just want to show you a couple of things about who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is human. He was born of a woman. He fully human, baby in the manger. This is important for us to see. You guys, if you haven't already, I know many people begin gathering with family early, but if you haven't already, you're going to be gathering with family, and maybe like my family, I've got to be careful how I talk of my family. Many of them live here in Skytook. You will know maybe many of them, but maybe like my family, you have a crazy uncle or a crazy, you know, someone that you're like, hey, we don't know what's going to happen when they show up. You know, but Jesus has that kind of family. I mean, here we have the genealogy of Jesus, and some of the people mentioned in Jesus' family tree, you might say, hey, they might relate some with my family. I know Abraham, you know, he took what he thought was God's plan and his own plan and slept with a servant girl to have a son. We have Jacob who stole his brother's birthright. We have David who committed adultery, but then murder. We have Tamar, who is a fornicator. Rahab, which is known as Rahab the prostitute. We have Ruth, which was a Gentile, a product of incest. We have Bathsheba, which was a part of adultery and maybe even a part of planning the murder of her husband. Either way, was there with David in the midst of all that fiasco. And so we can see Jesus has a family tree that is broken, just like ours, right? He was human. And in being born into this earth and walking this earth was yet sinless. He was tempted in every way, just like you and I are, and yet was obedient to his Father. And so the first thing is that Jesus was human. The second thing is that Jesus is God. I love how Hebrews describes Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here, Jesus, especially in Matthew chapter 1, we see prophecies that are fulfilled. Prophecy of being born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. Another prophecy that he'd be of the line of Abraham. One that he would be a descendant of Jacob, called out of Egypt, born among sorrow. We see that hundreds of years before Jesus even came, God foretold events that would take place, and they did. Here is God in the flesh. Jesus himself said that he was God. Many people would say, well, you know, Jesus was just a prophet, or some would say, well, he's just a good teacher. And I want you to know, because of the very claims and what Jesus says, he would not be just a good teacher if he said these things. He said things, John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's important because when Moses went to Pharaoh and Moses asked God, he says, God, who will I tell them has sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. So Jesus' statement here, before Abraham was, I am, he's claiming to be God. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. John 14, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Mark 14, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. When we look and consider the options, either he's a legend, he's just made up, or he's a liar. And now think about this. If he's lied about all of this, he's not the Son of God, and he just lied about all this, then not only is he a liar, but also the disciples are a liar because they claimed many other claims. They claimed that they saw him having risen from the dead, which if he's not, then they too would be a liar. And so many times people would say, oh, he's just some good teacher. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said it this way. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. And he did not intend to. Huh. Here, C.S. Lewis has laid out either he is a lunatic that is, he called him a guy who claims to be a poached egg. But the thing is, when you look and consider the options, either he's a legend, a liar, a lunatic. And the thing we know about crazy people is that crazy people act crazy, right? And Jesus was stable and committed and consistent in his teaching, in his responses. And it doesn't make sense that he's just some crazy person, which means, as C.S. Lewis would point to, that it means that each one of us, he deserves the worship, the praise of each one of us, that every one of our knees should bow before him and honor him as who he truly is, God in the flesh. And so you see the burden for each one of us. Who is this Jesus in the manger? Who is this baby? He is who he says that he is. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. And he is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your whole lives. And so, as we continue to look at him, we must then start to understand. Well, then this love that has been shown to us, what is it clearly shown? Well, this love that has been shown in this greatest gift, there's a few things that we know. We now know what love is. If you would, turn with me to 1 John. It'll be in the back, almost to Revelation. 1 John chapter 3 is where we'll be at this morning. If you are able to and don't mind, I'd love for you to stand with me just in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading in verse 16. It's interesting that we know and memorize many times John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is one that gives a promise and a challenge with us. I want you to hear it. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We ask that today, as we open your word, that we would understand, that maybe afresh, that we would see the love that you have shown to us and help us to have an understanding of how we are to show love to others. I pray that we will move past just words and talk, and instead, Lord, that we would do so in action and in deeds. And so, God, move in our hearts. Help us today to be obedient to your truth and to your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In the first service this morning, there was a gentleman who came in a little late. He sat in the back, listened to the message. Afterward, he stopped me in, and he says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" And so I sat down, and he said, "Today I wanted you to know that I've really been struggling with life, with depression, with all sorts of thoughts that flood my mind." And he says, "I came here today knowing that all that I knew about myself is that I didn't understand love." And he says, "I came here today, and here your message was all about the love of God." He said, "I want to know that love of God." And as we sat down, I walked him through the story of God and his love for us. And he says, "I want that." And he surrendered his life to Jesus this morning. Yeah. Yeah. I say that to say that I think that sometimes we just live in a culture that we know a lot of the answers. We know about events that took place. We know that Christmas is about Jesus being born. We know why he was born, that he lived a life. We know miracles. We know that he died and rose again. These are things, maybe you're sitting here and you know that these events happened. But today, what we are talking about is the action and the payment that those things made. And then our response. And our response is not just to acknowledge that events took place, but our response literally is to surrender everything. In talking with this gentleman this morning, we came to Romans 10:9, where it says to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is Lord, right? That he is Lord. And just to unpack that, what that is, Lord. Lord is that he has the right to make decisions for me, and therefore I am just to respond in a willing obedience. And I say this at the very beginning because I want us to understand that your Christian walk isn't about just coming to church. It's not about just doing some certain actions or even just getting rid of certain sins in your life. It is literally about a relationship that you get to know and walk with Jesus. And so today we're going to unpack that and look at that. And I think that if we learn to walk with him and give him the right to make changes in our lives, that he will do so and we'll become more like him. And so today as we dive in, that is what I hope to help us to understand. Today we can know love. And we know love because of what love that has been shown to us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he didn't just say that he loved you, but he showed it by sending Jesus to pay for your sin. And we'll unpack that some more here in just a moment. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus came and he laid down his life. All growing up, I have voiced this a lot. I was not raised going to church on a regular basis. The only church I remember going to was the Catholic church here in town. I remember sitting there, and we would have come to church on Christmas Eve or just maybe sporadic every once in a while. But I remember sitting there watching Jesus in the Catholic church on the crucifix, him on the cross. And I just remember questioning, like, why do you have to die? Like, why did someone have to die? I just never understood that. It didn't make sense to me. And it wasn't until later when I gave my life to the Lord that I realized what was going on and why he was born ultimately would be to die. But love. Jesus laid down his life, and this love is shown in deed and in truth. It's easy to say something, and I think that we live in a world where maybe even within your family, it's easy to say something, but your actions speak so much louder than any word you can say. It's really confusing when someone says something, but their actions don't or aren't consistent with that, right? Like we find that very confusing in everyday life, if it's a coworker or a boss or whatever. I mean, like we just find that really confusing. But the same, I think, is true when you or I claim to be a follower of Jesus, and yet our actions aren't consistent with that. And it's because we know what love is now, because love is from God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. If you don't mind, flip over to chapter 4. I want you to see this. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Like, love is from God. To truly know love, we have to realize where love comes from. It comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So not only does love come from God, but God is love. Isn't that interesting? And so for you and for me to have claimed now that I've surrendered my life to follow after this God who is love, shouldn't it be consistent then that our lives model that? Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's the reason. The reason that Jesus was sent was so you and I could live through him. We could have life. And in having life, it's that he is the one who empowers it. He is the one who modeled it. He is the one who continues to live in and through us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus, his son, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation is a word we don't use in common day language very much. Some of you might, but I don't. But it is a word that literally means appease a God. It's used in all sorts of secular ways too, to appease a God. But more specifically within the word of God, and in this it is to atone for, or to make atonement, or to make a payment on behalf of. It literally is to appease the payment that is needed, or the punishment that has been set up. And so in this case, you and I, each one of us, we are sinners. We have sinned against God, and the wages of that sin is death. And so when Jesus came and died, he literally stood in our place, and he paid the payment that was due for our sin. And so the propitiation that took place was that of Jesus. he came. And so now the gift, understanding this gift that has been given to you, God is saying, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to send Jesus, the only one that is capable of having a sacrifice that is sufficient to not only pay for your sin, but the sin of the whole world. Man, it's beautiful. There's no other gift that could be given that would have done such a thing. And so it is the greatest gift that has ever been given. His love was made manifest. The payment, the blood of Jesus, was an atonement or a payment for our sin. And the beautiful thing about this is that it wasn't deserved. You and I have done nothing to deserve this, and actually we've done quite the contrary. We've done everything that we can not to deserve it, because we've turned against God, we've gone our own way, we lived our own lives. In John 3:16, 17 and 18 say this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." What a great promise that is, right? We now, there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Like the condemnation was already on us. What Jesus came to do was to take that condemnation off of us. We can be saved through him because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so, here we are. As we look at us not being deserving, it's because of the condemnation. Or Romans 5:8 would say it this way, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died." When you were at their very worst, Christ died for you, paying for your sin. And you can know him. You can be set free. You can not only be a recipient of the love that has been shown, but now the beauty is that you can walk with Jesus. You know, the announcement came is that his name would be Emmanuel, right? God with us. We now get to walk in the presence of God. We now get to become a temple of his Holy Spirit as he comes inside of us and transforms us and empowers us. And so God's love is clearly seen in us. Last thing I want you to see is that not only do we, God's love clearly shown in his gift, the greatest gift of Jesus, but now God's love is clearly seen in us. Look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, 11 and 12. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." That word perfected is a word that just means complete. It is complete. It is completed in us. And it comes as we abide in he in us. As we walk with him, as we cling to him, his love is perfected. How is it perfected? Well, it's perfected in us and completed in us because of the obedience that takes place. Look, no one has ever seen God. So that's not the way we experience it, is by looking into the very face of God. But how we experience the love of God is through his son, Jesus. But this is also a promise of how the world will experience God. So they can't look at God, they can't see him face to face, but they can see you. And they can see how you will allow Jesus to live in and through you. And as he lives in and through you, it will flesh out in you being generous, in you being loving, in you being forgiving, in you being sacrificial in the way you come alongside people, in the way that you boldly proclaim. You see, as you have experienced this love gift of God, that gift transforms you. And if you're here this morning and you would say, "Man, I don't think that people can see the love of Christ in me," then I want to challenge you. If you are a follower of Jesus and you would say that that's not clearly seen in the way that you live and act, then I just want to challenge you. Then maybe you would change up something. Maybe you would be willing to spend consistent time in God's word and just ask him to change you. In my discipleship group, one of the things that we are doing is that we look at God's word and We walk through it. There's three things. We actually learned this from a pastor who met with our staff one retreat, I think 2 years ago now. It is just T-A-P, tap. Tap into the Word of God, whatever you want to, however you want to use that. But T is for teach. We just really, literally read a passage, jot down a couple of things. What does it teach me? Try to sum it up in just a sentence or two. Here's what this passage teaches me. A, how will I adjust my life? The purpose of this is I've challenged them to write a sentence that starts with, today I will do this. Because of this, so then it's not one day or this is what I should do, right? No, it's today, because of the truth of God's word, here's how I'm going to adjust my life today. The purpose is obedience. I think that sometimes within the Christian culture, we've made it about knowledge. And the word of God tells us that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge obviously isn't bad. We want knowledge of God's word. But obedience is something that I think really will require faith, and it will allow us to experience the love of God because he is faithful. And so we don't just have knowledge. Knowledge should lead to obedience. Knowledge should lead us to become like Jesus. And so in my discipleship group, that's what we do. T, what does it teach me? A, how should I adjust my life? P, I talk to God about what he just talked to me about. Lord, thank you for your truth. Help me. Will you help me that today I will adjust my life to live out the truth that you've just taught me? And I've challenged them just to read a couple of paragraphs at a time. And then just, man, jot these things down. Each time we meet together, that's what we'll discuss is how God's been teaching us throughout the week. Simple. I want to challenge you. If you would say that Jesus is not living in and through you, that's not clearly seen, then I just want to tell you, it's not going to change by accident. It's going to require you to abide in Jesus, walk with him, dive into his word. I tell you, I know that this has a lot of pages, and sometimes for me, especially early on, I was so overwhelmed by just how big it is. There's no way I can know it, but man, jump in. It will change your life. This book is living and active. Trust him. It is good. God's love is clearly seen in us, and it should be. No one has seen God, but they've seen you. And so in the way of application, just a couple of things I want to challenge you with. The first one is, have you experienced the love of God? Have you personally experienced the love of God? Are you a recipient of this gift? He's given this gift. Just like you're going to receive a gift, you're going to take it out of someone's hands, or it's going to have your name on it at some point. You're going to open it, you're going to look at it, and you're going to receive it. In the same way, there is a response to this gift that has been given to you. It is a response of faith and obedience. Trust him. Have you experienced the love of God? Have you believed in Jesus and surrendered your life to him? Will you seek to abide and depend upon Jesus? Here, at First Baptist, one of our core values is that we would depend upon God. And the way that we do that is we know his truth, the truth of his word, and that we trust him. And we stand upon him. And so that comes by us abiding in him, walking with him, trust him. And that as we do, that we will allow then the love of Jesus to live in and through us. Another core value that we have is that we love God. And as we love God with everything, our heart, mind, strength, soul, strength, that ultimately that same love would then flow through us to others. And so, man, would you allow the love of Jesus to flow through you? What does that look like? Well, it's different in every situation, but it looks like Jesus. It's the love of Jesus flowing. And as we see how Jesus encountered people, he loved them right where they are at, right in the midst of their sin. And he was extravagant. He involved himself into their lives. Sometimes they're sacrificial. Maybe he'll lead you to be very giving and generous, and maybe he would lead you to put someone upon your heart in just the right moment. Happened to me this week. I was just driving down the road, and Lord put it upon my heart to stop somewhere, and the guy literally told me, hey, I was just getting ready to call you. And the Lord does those things, and we've got to listen. We've got to trust him and know that he is good and that he has a plan. And so follow him, walk with him. Will you say yes to Jesus? If you are a believer and you've trusted in Jesus, will you say yes? Will you put your yes on the table? Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, yes. If you're here today and maybe you've not yet trusted in Jesus, maybe your yes would be the first yes. Yes, Jesus, I will surrender my life to you. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, you are my Lord. You are deserving of my life. Will you say yes to him? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you so much for being such a good God. We thank you for this gift, the greatest gift that you have given us in sending Jesus. We didn't deserve it. Quite the opposite. We've only deserving of your wrath, but we are so grateful for the price that Jesus paid upon the cross, our substitute, paying the price that we deserved. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to be bold. Help us to be ready to proclaim you to our families, to our neighbors. Help us to walk with you and to give you our yes. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.